Folks, Luke chapter 4 in your Bible. I'd like to begin my sermon today. It's going to be in two parts, today and next week. But Luke chapter 4, as we look at Jesus' encounter in the wilderness. Ever felt like you've been in the wilderness? Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone." He led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You ever seen those commercials? I believe there was Workman's Compensation Board. Maybe ICBC did a bit too, but Workman's Compensation Board would show you this picture of a guy up on a ladder in his living room, you know, reaching to extend way to the end. You know, Jeff, you've never done that, right? And you're up there, and all of a sudden the shaking and everything, and then they kind of cut off camera, but you know the guy has fallen. And then it comes up, and he's like, "What was I thinking?" Have you ever had that moment in your life? What was I thinking? Why did I do this? Why couldn't have I held on? Why couldn't I have been strong? Why couldn't I have done something smarter, wiser, more profitable? I've never had those moments. Okay, maybe let's say that I took a lot of yours upon myself, and I have multiplied, had those moments in my life. You know, Proverbs 6:28 has this little saying. It says, "Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched?" Have you ever walked on hot coals? I hate to say this, but it wasn't exactly coals, but it was embers. And, you know, us young guys that are invincible decided one night at the campfire to see who could walk through the fire and, you know, be okay. Yeah, right. You know, it was quite funny, quite danceable, and you tried to get through it as fast as you could. You know, at the end of the day, guess whose feet were scorched? You bet. There is a price to pay for people's stupidity, and I had plenty of it. If we encounter temptation like Jesus did in the wilderness, and we all do, if we decide to, in that temptation, take the road less safe, and we decide to step into it and walk in it, folks, our feet are going to get scorched. It's inevitable. It's a rule. It governs us. And Jesus, that's why Jesus wants us to stand strong, rely on his strength. Whenever we face these temptations in our life, to do what we know is not right, to do what is not safe, even in a spiritual sense, if I do this, then I'm going to feel separated from God. And I'm going to be, that separation is going to bring guilt and sorrow to my life. And I'm going to feel that, and I know I'm going to feel that, but there's this drive inside me to step in. You know, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they ended, he became hungry. You know, when this thought of Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and going from the Jordan into the wilderness for these 40 days, it's not that Jesus was just in there and he was fasting and he was hungry, and then all of a sudden on the last day, the devil showed up. And then these three things, encounters happened. It's more likely that Jesus was facing temptation ongoingly, and that this is the culmination or the ending of that encounter where it's really drilled home for us in a specific way. And Jesus, you know, if I could just sort of stop us with Jesus right here at the beginning and stop on these two verses 1 and 2, I could stop here, challenge us, and not have to go further. Because Jesus' example to us at the very beginning here, before he even faces those three temptations, is so important for us to grab a hold of. You know, in Ephesians 4, or Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says this: "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, when it comes to temptation in our lives, most of us are unprepared when it comes. Most temptation comes when we haven't really set ourselves up to win. We've really done nothing and not prepared ourselves for when it comes, so that we actually can be prepared to face it with strength and with God's strength and power at work in our lives. That's a lot of times why we end up falling into temptation. But Jesus is somebody who understands your weakness. We all have different weaknesses. We all have things that could be brought to us subtly by the devil or straight out by the devil, and by our own lusts that are inside of us. And in all of that, we all have different things, but there's that kryptonite, if I can call it that, like Superman faced. There's always those things in our life that just seem to trip us up more than other things. And Jesus was faced with all the temptations that could be thrown on his life, and yet the Bible tells us he was without sin. He was able to resist all temptation. Now, who here would not love to be able to have that resume? Whenever I was tempted in life, I didn't sin. That'd be awesome. But the difficulty lies in the fact that we all are weak in our own strength. We all are faced with the inevitable things in our life that we just have been trying to get strength for and we can't. Weakness in all of us. And Jesus endured it all. We need to know that right at the offset. As a Christian, as a person that's tempted, we need to know that Jesus faced temptation. And we need to know that Jesus faced it with strength. And that Jesus faced it with purpose. And that he did endure it. And he came out without sin. He never faltered. Does that mean he didn't struggle? Does that mean it wasn't that struggle at times? I think the Garden of Gethsemane probably tells us that, yeah, there is a struggle in withstanding temptation to not go to the cross. We need to know that Jesus faced it, that you're not alone, that your weakness he understands, he empathizes with. And you know, the beautiful thing is that we don't have to stand in our own strength. He doesn't ask us to do it. He says, let us draw near. Draw near with confidence. Let's draw near to God, because God is the one who has the throne of grace, the one where we can find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Most of us have that battle in our mind, and we get to that point of temptation, and we've been there before, and we I shouldn't do this. You know, like, I know if I shouldn't do it, but you know, how do I not? And that battle ensues. But in those moments, how hard is it to all of a sudden stop and go, God, help. I'm slipping here. I'm falling. It's not easy. But it's key that that's where we find our strength to endure temptation. You know, for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. You know, in the Old Testament, we often refer to Israel as God's son of the Old Testament, and Jesus, of course, being his divine son. Israel failed the test a lot of times in the wilderness when they were in the wilderness, but Jesus conquered the wilderness temptations. God had tested his people at various times in the Old Testament, and they would fall and fail. And now God allows Satan to test Jesus, his son. And you read those words that he, being full of the Spirit, was led about by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit of God led him into that encounter in the wilderness. And God is not bringing temptation into Jesus' life at this point. Satan did that. But God led him to that place as he was tested. And in James 1, 12 to 15, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." You see, God doesn't tempt us to sin. But God allows certain things in our life. He allows these things to come in to test our faith, our strength, to give us the strength to endure in the life. But we're enticed often by our own lust. And when we open up the door, it's conceived to any sin. And it gives birth to it. And when sin is accomplished and growing in our lives and rooting in our lives, it brings spiritual death to us. I think you've been there before. You know what he's talking about here. I often say, and maybe I'll just say it to young men, young women, if you've never opened a door to a certain kind of sin, and I'll just give you an example. If you've never opened the door to the amount of pornography in books or online, don't open it. Because once you do, it will continue to draw your life. It will continue to nag away at you. It will become something that gets into your system, and it will start to affect your life. And it'll be harder and harder to close that door once you've begun it. So if you've never begun it, don't. Be like the Old Testament when, the Joseph was caught and Potiphar's wife was trying to lure him into her bedroom. And she grabbed a hold of his coat and he literally yanked away and the coat stayed, but he ran. Don't open it if it's not open. And when that temptation comes, get it at the beginning. Now, if we've opened up a door and we're struggling in that door because of that root that is there, don't give up. Go to the throne of mercy. Go to Jesus. Go to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God help you. Don't wait till next time again when it attacks you. Get on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill your life with His presence and to give you strength to endure when it comes. But the root or the simple rule is, if it isn't open, don't open it the first time, no matter what the sin is, because it will give birth. James 1, 2-4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, that's the beauty of the temptation when we endure it and we don't fall to it. That testing of our faith will produce endurance. And endurance will strengthen our lives and bring a foundation to our lives so that literally we can be perfect and complete. It doesn't mean we're without sin. It doesn't mean we're, you know, we've arrived. It just means we've come to that understanding that we can give our temptations to God, and we can endure, that we can persevere in our faith. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you will be able to endure it." This is the first verse I ever memorized in Sunday school. I just happened to be the first Sunday school time I went there, and this was the verse. And I've stuck to this verse. So it's stuck in my head all these years. "But no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man." In other words, God knows. He can understand what you've gone through, or what you're going through, what you're tested with. But God is faithful, and He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Now think about that for a second. That means God believes in you. How incredible is that to realize and know? God actually believes in you. God believes that when temptation comes and He allows it, He knows that you can withstand it. And why can God be like that? Doesn't He know me? You know, He's seen what happened before. He gets it. But yet He believes in me. Because He knows that there is a power at work in my life through the Spirit of God that can help me to overcome it. And if that weren't true, He's not going to bring something into my life that's going to be an automatic fail. He knows I have the resource of His kingdom to be strong in my life. And let's think about this for a second. We can endure it. We can do it because of Him. What are some keys to overcoming temptation in our life? These first two verses lay it out pretty good. Number one, Jesus was full of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Take time with God, like we did this morning. Do that at home by yourself. You know, take some time out of life and just allow God to fill your life with the Spirit so that you can get up and you can go knowing that you're not in yourself. And when you get blindsided with a thought or something, the Spirit of God, if He's full in your life, is going to speak a word into you, a warning. And in that moment, you can decide to hold that hollow thought captive and you can move forward in praise and honor to God. But we need to be filled. Ephesians 5 says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, this ongoing filling of the Spirit in our life, so we don't let the Spirit of God sort of, okay, I don't need Him this week, I'll just ignore Him, and I'll carry on in my own strength. And then the next week, well, I need to be filled, so maybe I'll go and spend some time with God. This is talking about a continual filling where we continually go before the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to fill our lives. That's why Sunday morning is not good enough. In fact, I hope every Sunday morning when you come to church, you leave here full of the Spirit of God. There should never be a Sunday when that's not our goal, our aim. But that might not be quite good enough if that's all you do and Tuesday and Wednesday roll around. I get tempted, you know. I can't tell you how many times I've gone down between the church here and my home down Aspica and just admire how people drive. And that you know, those thoughts and words start to come. And then you have to make a quick decision. You know, Noreen and I have a lot of fun a lot of times because, you know, I'll actually say something that's, you know, kind of, I don't swear, but I mean, I'll tell the facts. And then all of a sudden I'll just stop and I'll go, you know, I would never do that. And then I go, I would never, and then I repeat it all. And then we laugh because we know very well I've done it. Folks, we need to be full of God's Spirit. It's not something that, you know, we rattle off at the pulpit all the time, or you read in the Bible, or you read in books, or you know, you talk about or think about. It's something we need to be. It's not really something you even do. It's something you are. I am so committed to God. I am so committed to the Spirit of God, and I know He's at work in my life, that I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to help me to be God-like and to be strong and to be, you know, have a solid foundation in my life. Galatians 5 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you're not going to carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." How important is it to have the Spirit of God affecting our entire lives, so that we walk our life out, not by our own intellect or understanding or desire, but we actually have the knowledge and the thought that the Holy Spirit is at work in my life. And as I work today, or as I go to school today, as I go to church today, as I get up in the morning and I'm with my family, I understand that the Holy Spirit is in my life, so I'm walking with Him. I'm not walking apart from Him. And I just call Him when I need Him. It's about completely transforming our lives and our mind and our thinking, so that we are always conscious of the fact the Holy Spirit is with us and we're living in that light and in that knowledge and understanding. Romans 8, that chapter in the Bible that talks about the flesh battling the Spirit and the two against odds at each other. And we are people of the flesh that are becoming people of the Spirit, and there's that tension that's at work in our lives. And in verses 5 and 6 it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." Now, let me give you an example of this in a practical sense that from my life. When I was a young guy, I liked, Southern Gospel quartets. Actually, no, it's a lie. I never heard of it. When I was young, my dad was a musician, my stepdad. And so we went to hotels, and we were the music scene, the pub scene, all sorts of stuff. I'm not going to name bands because, you know what, it's all the world. But hey, in all of that context, you know, I grew up, I had long hair. You know, I know you don't know that, you've never seen me like that. But I had long hair. I had the flower shirt of the 70s, silk. You know, I had the jeans. I had the boots, you know, with the black heels. I was the happening thing. And in all of that context, my music was the more guitar and heavy metal, the better. Right, Chad? You were there, right? And I used to do the headbang thing, you know, in fun, mostly in my bedroom. But, you know, the long hair, you can just see it waving, eh? The straight blonde, you know. And I'd be like, and I'd be doing the air band, and, the louder it was, the more guitar, the better. It was just like, that's what I was like, and I loved it. But there came a time in my life when God started to speak to me about the spiritual condition of my life and the Spirit at work in my life, and how the flesh and the Spirit, this whole thing came to life in my life as a young guy. And I fought back and forth with God on this because I knew God was calling me to a life of worship, and I loved the guitars. And I loved all the headbanging. That time came, you know, and I fought God over it. I'd get rid of all my music, and then I'd buy it all back. And one time, as a 19-year-old, I was sitting in my car at the side of the road in front of the house I lived, and I was in there with all my CDs. I think they were CDs by then. They weren't 8-tracks and cassettes. But at that point, I was fighting God again because the call of God was in my life. And I said, but God, my friends all do this. They all listen to this. And he brought me back to it was him and me in the car. It was a discussion about my life and what God wanted in my life. And I got mad and fought God. And you know how you sometimes you just, you know, like, okay, God. And I got out of the car with a big stack of them and I just chucked them down the street into the ditch. And I wasn't foolish enough to buy them again. But there's that tug of war. The flesh versus the spirit. And you know that time of my life when God started to talk to me about the fact that if I continued to listen to that music, I would never find the peace and the strength and the flow of the Spirit in my life because it wasn't going to help me. And that's just an example, but there are a lot of things in our life where it's the flesh versus the Spirit. You know in your own life what some of those things are. But there comes a time when we have to let go of the flesh and the fleshly things in our life and start to feed ourselves the proper stuff. You know, I still like guitars, don't get me wrong. And when Chad and Jason are on thing there, they better give me something. Never lost the I love a good guitar player. You know, I love to worship God. And if I never allowed myself to worship God, if I never came to church to sing and to praise and to well, my form of, you know, movement, what would I have? I need to fill my life with the Spirit of God. And when you release yourself to God and you fill your mind with good things, you're in a way more greater advantage to overcome temptation than when you continually feed yourself things that are of the flesh and ungodly. I don't know how many toes I've stepped on there, but I wish I could tell you that this is easy. I know for a fact, and I know from my own life, that there are people in this room today, you know you've been overcome with a sin. And you get such great joy when you overcome it. But then it hits you again and you fall. And the shame and the guilt that's attached to that is incredible. But God doesn't want you to feel and live with the shame and the guilt of it all. He doesn't want you to be condemned. He wants to bring life to your life. If it was easy, we'd all be just flying, wouldn't we? But if we don't allow ourselves every advantage there is in heaven to be filled with the Spirit of God and have the Spirit full in our lives, then we're asking ourselves to fail. We need Him in our life. Do you notice that Jesus was fasting at this time? I preached on fasting a couple weeks ago, but let me just say one of the things about fasting and the thing that Jesus found here is it turns our attention and dependence on God. And if God is the one overcoming the temptation in your life, what have you got to lose? If we're not strong enough, we can depend on Him. And it's learning to depend on Him, learning to depend on His strength, His guidance, his will, his voice, than our own. When I was a young man, again, I was overcome with a certain sin. And I loved God with all my heart. I battled this thing. And I'd have some victories, but I had a lot of failure. And I learned to wallow in guilt, shame, condemnation. I condemned myself because I wasn't good enough, strong enough. I'd never do it. I'd never make it. Never be able to overcome it. But there came a time, you know, God is merciful. And he means that when you draw near, he'll draw near to you. And there came a time in my life when it just was too much. I'd fallen maybe one time too many for myself. I'm crying out before the Lord. And you just feel that wave of peace and of the Spirit and of acceptance and joy and love just flow over you. And I fought God because I didn't deserve it. You know what? I was right. I didn't deserve it. But it's not about what I deserve. It's about who God is and how much he loves me. I couldn't honestly tell you at this point what it was that caused it to stop. You know, for me to get the strength to all of a sudden walk in victory. It was just an encounter with God. He did it. It came to a point where I finally was able to figure out what I needed to put into my life. And when I sought after God and did the things that I knew would cost me decisions to make, things I had to choose to do in my life or not do. And God's Spirit led me to a place where you could finally say, I've overcome. And it wasn't in my own strength. It was in him. I'm going to leave the second part to next week. But in this place this morning, I know it with all my heart. I can sense the Spirit telling me. There are some people who are in the same boat today as I was back then. And you have struggled and struggled and struggled in a temptation, and you haven't found the victory. Can I tell you what I would suggest, me personally? Try again. Go find a place, a fresh place, even if you've been there before, and encounter God afresh and anew. Don't leave it till it comes. Go there now to that place. Encounter God in your closet, in your bedroom, in your vehicle. Go somewhere where you can just ask him for help and mercy. God, I just reach out to them in Jesus' name. And I ask God that you in your mercy would just, God, encompass their spirit right now. God, there are people here who are caught in a sin. And God, they need your help. They need it again, Lord. And I thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful, God. And you do have a way of escape. So Holy Spirit, would you speak so closely and clearly to them that they would hear your voice saying, this is the way, walk in this. And that you would strengthen them, God, and build up a foundation of just beautiful, God, ability to say no to the things that they need to say no to. God, all of us in our life are tempted in some way or fashion, God. Make us aware, God, of those things that come upon us that we need to know, God, and face and walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh. Help us when we are tempted to be angry. Help us when we're tempted to speak out of line. Help us, God, when we want to turn our back on someone who needs our help. Temptation has so many forms, God. Help us to have the mind of the Spirit as we walk our lives out.